So this past week, I read this great article that said, if you want to know the truth about something or anything, just ask a child, because children always sort of tell the truth. They don't have that sort of filter thing kind of figured out, so they just tell you the honest truth of what it is that they think and what it is that they see. And sometimes what you hear from a child can be painful. It can also sometimes be quite funny, and it can really give us great insight. That's especially true when children pray. I think young children pray the most honest prayers that people pray. So here's a couple funny stories about young children and honest prayers. Here's the first. Our son had only heard his grandfather pray at Thanksgiving, Easter, and other special occasions, when grandpa typically said a long prayer over the food. One night after a fun campout and fishing trip, grandfather, to our son's surprise, said a very brief blessing on the food. With a gleam in his eye, our son grinned at his grandfather and said, "You don't pray so long when you're hungry, do you, grandpa?" Here's another one. When my daughter Kelly was 3, she and my son Cody would say their nightly prayers together. As do most children, they blessed every family member, every friend, and every animal, current and past, that they've owned. For several weeks after we had finished the nightly prayer, Kelly, my 3-year-old daughter, would say, "And all girls." That's how Kelly finished her prayer night after night after night. Finally, my curiosity got the best of me, and I asked her, "So Kelly, why do you always finish your prayer with all girls?" Her response, "Because we always finish our prayers by saying all men." I love that one. Here's one I think is even better. This is sort of one on me, all right? The preacher's 5-year-old daughter noticed that her father always prayed and bowed his head for a moment before starting his sermon. One day she asked him why. "Well, honey," the preacher began, proud that his daughter was so observant of his messages, "I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a really good sermon." "How come he doesn't do it?" she asked. So let's bow, and I'm going to pray and asking God to give me a really good sermon. I like that one. Even a little snort there. So why tell you these cute, funny stories about prayer? Because they remind us we learn to pray in two ways. The first of which is by listening to people who pray, whether that's parents or friends or Sunday school teachers or youth leaders or youth pastors or others. We learn to pray by hearing other people pray. It was actually what the disciples did. If you go into the story of Jesus, Jesus one day was praying, and when he finished praying, the disciples came to him. The story's in Luke chapter 11. And the disciples said to Jesus, so teach us how to pray. And then Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. They had seen Jesus pray. They had heard Jesus pray. They wanted to pray like Jesus. And so they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and that's how then we got our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So even Jesus' disciples learned how to pray by watching Jesus pray and hearing Jesus pray. That's the first way we learn how to pray. The second way we learn how to pray is by praying, is by actually doing it, by practicing prayer. Prayer is a learned behavior. And today in our journey through the book of Ephesians, we're going to stop on some verses and get to learn from one of the greatest prayers of all time, and that is the Apostle Paul. We get to learn from somebody who prayed a lot. We get to listen in on what Paul prayed for and how he prayed. And I'm convinced that if we really listen to what Paul has to say to us about prayer, if we learn from his example, our prayer life itself is going to be impacted. It's going to be changed for the better. All of us can learn something about prayer this morning from the Apostle Paul. Some of us here this morning have been praying for a long time, nearly all of our life. And there's going to be some examples, some truth from Paul is going to help you. Some of us are going to be praying maybe for the first time today, or some of us have just kind of started praying ourselves. Our journey has just begun. We're all going to learn something from Paul if we pay attention to what he's teaching us from his example. So how did Paul pray? What did he pray for? What can we learn from Paul's prayer life? Open your Bibles, please, or turn on your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. We're going to read then for answers to our questions about Paul and his prayer life. It's also on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you or don't have your device with you as well. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere." Let me pause right there. This isn't really sort of part of the prayer part of the message, but there's something really important to pay attention to in this first part of what Paul writes here. He says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. There's a connection here that's important for us to see, and that is strong faith in the Lord Jesus leads people to what? Love for people, God's people everywhere. There's a connection between our relationship with Christ, our following Christ, our faith in him, and being a loving person, loving towards other people, especially towards God's people everywhere, not just those in front of us, but those even around the world. So Paul says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So what can we learn from Paul's example, from how he prayed? What can we learn from him that we can apply to our lives? Well, here's a couple things. The first of which is to begin with praise. Begin with praise. Now, verse 17 seems to be the place where Paul's prayer for Ephesians begins, but really it begins way back in verse 3. See, here's something our English translations of the Bible that we lose in what it is we have in front of us. In the original Greek in which Paul wrote this, verse 3 through verse 14 is one long run-on sentence. And then there's another long run-on sentence from verse 15 through 23. It's like Paul is just sort of starting to write. He gets kind of swept up in the moment of what he's praying for and how he's praying. And so the prayer for the people in Ephesus doesn't begin at verse 17. It actually really begins back at verse 3. And how does Paul begin his prayer then? What does it say in verse 3? Look at what it says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So Paul begins with praising God, with praising God. Now look down at verse 6. Paul says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out in us who belong to his dear Son. So again, Paul is talking about praising God. Now look down at verse 14. Notice what that says. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Friends, don't miss what Paul has done here. Paul's words and his example, teach us to praise God when we pray to him, to begin a prayer with praising before we get to our request, to praise before we plead, please. To praise God before we ask God our requests. And I don't know about you, but I need that reminder, I think, on a pretty regular basis, because sometimes I can rush right into my needs and my requests. Oh, God, please help me. Oh, God, please do this. Oh, God, please do that. We need to pause and be reminded that it's important for us to, in the midst of our prayer time, and when we cry out to God, that we praise him before we plead with him for what it is we have need of. But my research this last week on prayer points out I'm not the only one that needs that reminder. A lot of us need that reminder. This last week I Googled, what do people pray for? You can get all kinds of interesting responses and articles and research that's done on that. So Lifeway Research actually published not long ago a list of what are things they pray for based on their research of people in America. Here's what they learned, what people pray for. First of all, they found out that 48% of Americans pray every day. So nearly half the people in our country pray every day, which is really a good statistic when you stop and you think about it. A lot of people pray. What do they pray for? Well, 82% pray for family and friends. Good thing to pray for, right? Pray for our family, pray for our friends. 74% pray for my own problems and difficulties, the things that I'm going through. 42% pray about my own sin, probably confessing their sin, acknowledging their sin, which is a great thing to do, important to do. Look down at verse, or the next statistic there. What does it say? Only 37% pray in any way about God's greatness, acknowledging God's goodness and God's greatness. So not that many people actually acknowledge God's greatness when they pray and praise him. It's almost about the same statistic as those who pray to win the lottery. And then down the list, 13% pray for their favorite sports team to win. And only 12% pray for government leaders, which this one thing specifically we're asked to pray for in the Bible, pray for those kings and those in authority. So sometimes we get our priorities all mixed up, and we pray for sometimes the things out of order, which they should be. The point in all this is that we all should begin with praising God, with what Jesus taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, holy is your name. Jesus taught the disciples in that first prayer way back in the New Testament to begin prayer with praise. And so we are to do that as well. The first prayer that I learned as a kid from my parents began with praising God when I think back on it. Maybe you were taught the very same prayer. It goes like this. God is great and God is good. That's praise. And we thank him for our food. It wasn't, God, we thank you for our food. Thank you for being a good God. That was, God is great and God is good. And we thank him for our food. Reminder that we are to praise God, to thank him for our food, but also recognize he's the one who's provided that. He's the one who's given it to us. Friends, beginning prayer with praise is so, so important because it reminds us God is great and God is good. That's good theology for a young child. It's good theology for an older child like me. It's good theology for all of us. God is great and God is good. He's our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, our king, our ruler. He's the Lord of all. He's worthy of our love, our devotion, and our praise. So if you're unsure of how to do this, what we're talking about, can I give you a couple of easy suggestions you can apply to your own prayer life? The first of which is just take right out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, exactly what Paul prayed. Pray that. That can be one thing that you do. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great way to start a prayer. All praise to you, O God, the Father of our Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's praise to the Lord. So use Paul's words. Those are fantastic. Or sing a favorite worship song. You know, you sing along. I heard you on a regular basis. So take one of the songs that we sing every Sunday morning and bring that into your prayer life. Start your prayer time with the song. Read a psalm. This last summer, we went through the Summer in the Psalm series. So maybe grab onto one of those favorite psalms that you listen to. Or start maybe with Psalm 90. Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. There's a section in the book of Psalms which is all about praising God. You'll spend a whole year praising God by just going through those psalms, taking a phrase and a section here and there. So read a psalm. Or begin with the Lord's Prayer before you come to your own personal request. Start with the Lord's Prayer. So those are ways to bring praise and bring worship into your time of prayer. Whatever you do, though, follow Paul's example. Begin with praise and begin with worship. God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. In fact, let's pause right now and let's acknowledge the Lord and his greatness. Let's even say out loud together Ephesians 1 and what Paul writes here. At verse 3. Say it with me. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. It's a great moment of worship and praise. Now on to lesson 2 from Paul about prayer we see in these verses in Ephesians, and that is to pray constantly. The first is to begin with praise. The second is to pray constantly. This comes from verse 16. Look at what it says. Paul writes, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul prayed for them 24/7. What it means is that Paul is saying, I am praying for you often. I'm praying for you regularly. I'm praying for you frequently, which teaches us to continue to pray for other people like Paul was doing it, but also reminds us that we are to be people who pray on a regular basis ourselves, not just to pray when we're in a crisis, not just to pray when we're in trouble, not just to pray when we're in a foxhole for some reason. Prayer shouldn't be the last thing we do. It should be the first thing we do, the first thing we do. I'm so grateful that for 5.5 years now, the first Monday night of every month, a team of Northwooders have gathered at the Northwood House, and they pray. It's called First Things, because the first thing that we should always do in any situation is to pray. Not the second thing, not the third thing, not the last thing, but the first thing that we ought to do in our lives when we're faced with a situation, a decision, whatever it might be, the first thing is ask for God's wisdom and ask for God's help. That's why we call our prayer gathering as a church family First Things, to remind us that's to be the first thing that we do. And it kind of follows Paul's example here, that we are to pray throughout our day as we go through our day. We are to pray in the morning. We're to pray in the afternoon, in the evening. I love what Thomas said about that, how now prayer has become a more important part of his life. He's praying on a regular basis, not just occasion, not just a couple times a month, but he's praying every day throughout his day. That's the kind of conversation God wants to have with us, to have an ongoing daily conversation. God loves it when we reach out to him. Don't you love it when people in your world, in your life, when they talk to you, they set aside what they're doing and they just lock in with you and they talk to you, they spend time with you? Doesn't that make you feel loved and feel cared for? In the same way, God feels that same way. When we lock in and talk to him and listen to him, he loves it when we reach out to him in prayer that way. So Chris and I are now married 34 and a half years. 34 and a half years. Great years. I wish earlier in my marriage I would have learned some simple thing about my wife. It took me a while to figure this out because I'm a guy. And that is what makes my wife feel loved more than anything else that I do, is locking eyes with her and talking to her and listening to her, having eyeball-to-eyeball conversation, not having conversation with the TV on or with reading the newspaper, kind of talking around the newspaper, but putting it all down and just locking eyeball to eyeball. And when I do that with Chris, she knows I love her. She feels a love from me. And the same thing is true with God. When we put the stuff down in our lives and just have eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart conversation with him, he loves it. He loves it. It's no secret, friends, that the key to healthy relationships in life, whether it's family or marriage or jobs or whatever, is healthy communication. It's good communication. The same thing is true with God. We cannot have a strong relationship with God without regular and frequent communication, without prayer. And so we need to talk to God frequently, regularly, often, just like Paul did. That's what Paul did himself. So we're to follow his example. So those are the two lessons we can learn from Paul so far. We are to pray constantly, and we are to begin with praise. Here is a third lesson we can learn from Paul's example that we see here, and that is to pray specifically. Pray specifically. Don't just pray generally for people and for yourself, like, oh God, bless them, oh God, take care of them, oh God, would you be near to them? Those are not necessarily bad prayers to say, but we see in Paul's example here some specific requests, and it's important for us to think specifically about the people that we pray for. Years ago, I was challenged to do this with my own family and my own children and my wife, and so in my prayer book that I have at home, my target prayer book that I keep, a spiral notebook, for every day, a different list of things to pray for. For my children, it kind of works its way through the week, and so I pray for them. I pray that they will have a soft heart towards God. Their heart will always be soft towards God, never grow hard towards God, because a soft heart is what the Lord wants from us. They'll be responsive to him when he speaks to us. That they'll have a hunger and thirst for God. They'll desire to know the Lord personally, that they'll seek after him, that they'll pursue God's vision for their life, not for their own vision for life, but they'll want God's vision for life, and they'll pursue God's vision for their life and his plan for life, that they will be a godly spouse. Certainly, I have prayed that God will bring a godly spouse to them, but I'm praying that they will be a godly spouse to whoever God brings to them, that they'll be godly. And also then, of course, I pray for their schooling and for their physical and emotional health and all those other things. But pray specific requests, because that's exactly what Paul does here in the book of Ephesians. He prays specifically some things for them. What does he pray for? Well, look at what he prays for with me. Verse 17, he writes, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So what is he praying for the Ephesians? Paul is praying that they would have an experience with God, that they'll grow in their intellectual understanding of the Lord, their emotional connection with the Lord, but especially their experience of him. Basically, he's praying that they will grow up in their relationship with God, that they will mature in their relationship with God. It's sort of like what parents want for their children. Parents want their children to grow up and mature, right? To become healthy physically, emotionally, and relationally. That's exactly what Paul's praying for the Ephesians. They would grow up and mature in their relationship with God. Another way to understand it is this way. So you remember math class? What did we start with in math in elementary age? We started with simple addition and subtraction, right? And then we go from that to multiplication and division, right? And then we step into starting to learn geometry. Then geometry goes into algebra. Algebra rolls into trigonometry. Trigonometry rolls into calculus. At about that time, I flamed out when it comes to math. But you get the idea. We progress, right? One thing builds on another. We go from here to there. And in a similar way, that's what Paul is praying for the people in Ephesus. They will grow up and they'll mature and deepen in the relationship with God. That's the first thing he prays for them. Here's the second thing he prays for them. It's in verse 18. Look what it says. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. What's this prayer about? Paul prays the Ephesians would understand the confident hope, that's the phrase, that they have for being in God's family. What's the confident hope a reference to? Paul's praying the Ephesians would live now with the assurance of heaven. That's the confident hope he's praying for, that they'll live this life understanding what the next life is going to be for them, the great good we have to look forward to in heaven. You ever heard the phrase, she's so heavenly minded that she's no earthly good? Paul flips that. He flips that and he says, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we are. The more we think about heaven and live for heaven, the better life we're going to live now in this life, the life that God wants us to live here. Knowing heaven is our future home changes the way that we live on this earth, on this life. When we're secure about eternal future in heaven, we don't live for this life. We don't live for the stuff of this life. We don't live for things. We live for the eternal things. We don't live for stuff and possessions and things. We don't buy. In fact, what we do is the exact opposite. We give. We take what God has given to us and we want to use to bless other people and to help other people and to build God's kingdom. So when we live for heaven, we're more generous with our possessions and what it is that we have. We become givers. We tell others about Jesus because we want them to go to heaven too. And we endure suffering and disappointment because we know future is so much better. And we have hope in the face of death, the greatest enemy that we all have. When we are heavenly minded, we are a more earthly good. That's what Paul is praying, and that's what the Bible teaches. So Paul prays his friends would think more about heaven and understand more about heaven. And friends, that's a good thing for all of us to be thinking about. Here's the last prayer request that Paul has for his friends in Ephesus. It's in verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul prays that the Ephesians would understand. Do you hear what he says? The power of God that rose Christ Jesus from the dead. Not just the great power, but the incredible power that raised Christ from the dead. He prays that the people in Ephesus would know that great power. Again, the English versions of what we have in the Bible don't fully understand or don't fully explain what Paul's writing here, because it doesn't give to us the full extent of what Paul says here. Paul uses four words in the Greek New Testament to talk about the kind of power it is that is available to believers in Jesus, that the power is dynamic, the power is energetic, the power is mighty, the power is strong. It's a great power, an incredible power that lives in the heart and the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the power that Paul wants the people in Ephesus to understand. That's the power in us. We sing about it sometimes in the songs. The greater is the power that is in us than the power that's in the world. The resurrection power of Jesus is coming, living in us and living out of us. That's what it is that Paul's talking about here. One of the devotionals I've been going through this year is a book called 365 Great Stories. And it's a terrific devotional if you're looking for one for this coming year. Every day of the calendar year has a story and then a spiritual truth at the end of it. Yesterday's story was about a missionary man named William Carey. William Carey has quite a story. He lived in the late 1700s to the early 1800s. He was in England, and he was just a poor cobbler, a shoemaker. He had a stuttering problem. And he really, by the world standards, had no influence and no means and wasn't really a talented, gifted guy. But he had a fire in his heart that people would know Jesus Christ, especially the people of India. And so he began to talk about the desire to go to India to share Jesus Christ with the Hindu people in that country, in that part of the world. There was a pastor in his life that said, when God wants to save the heathen, he doesn't need you to do it. He experienced all kinds of persecution, all kinds of criticism for the vision that God had given him, what he wanted to do. But William Carey pushed through that criticism and the resistance from the people around him. And he recruited people to go with him, as dirt poor as he was, to go to India to share the message of Christ with people. And he did that. He did that to the day he died in 1834. Along the way, this poor shoe cobbler, he started the first college in the nation of India. He also translated the Bible into 34 different languages. He rescued scores of women from human trafficking and from slavery. He got involved in agriculture. He helped with famine and made sure people had food to eat. He did all kinds of great things. And today there are more Christians in the country of India than there are Christians in Great Britain, the country which he claimed is his home. William Carey was used by God as a poor cobbler because he believed what he in the power of God. He came up with a phrase which began to describe his life. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Did you hear that? Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Our great God can do all kinds of powerful and amazing things through us, through his people, through poor cobblers with a stuttering problem. If they believe in the power of God that lives within them, that wants to work through them. So let me go back and summarize what we've talked about today. So the big idea from Paul's prayer life is this. We learn to pray by listening to others pray and by praying. So we learn to pray by listening to others pray and by praying. And then from Paul's example, we learn how should we pray? Well, we should pray beginning with praise because God is worthy of our praise. Second of all, constantly, regularly. Pray regularly and constantly. And third, pray specifically. Write down some prayer requests for the people in your life that you pray for. Write them down and pray them through. And what should we pray? Well, here's a list of things that we could pray for those folks. For spiritual growth, that they will grow up in their relationship with God. Second, that they'll live now with the assurance of heaven. They know that heaven is their home, and if they know that heaven is their home, they'll live more fruitful in this life. And third, pray for God's great power to work in them and in all of us. God's resurrection power at work in us. So that's what we can learn from the example of Paul. And again, we learn to pray by listening to people, and we've listened to Paul. But we also learn to pray by what? By praying. Mm-hmm. By praying itself. So we conclude the message with what we do every now and then at Northwood. And that's just give you some time to pray, to sit where you are, and to even put into practice some of the things that you've heard this morning from the example of Paul himself, from his life. So you pray. Lord God, we praise you. All praise to you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we united with your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we praise you, O Father. We say thank you to you for creating us, for loving us, for sustaining us, for leading us. We're grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and how he has saved us. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, transforming us and empowering us. We thank you for the example of Paul, for his life and for his teaching. We thank you that he was a man of prayer. And from his life, we are challenged to pray using praise and to pray constantly, to pray specifically. So may we do that, Lord. May we pray and grow our relationship with you through prayer, we ask. We ask all these things in Jesus' great name.